We must apologise for the quality of audio on this cassette, and we trust you will nevertheless get the message or the study benefit from listening to the tape.
Well, we're wanting to look over the weekend at principles of biblical leadership. We're not going to look at all of the principles of biblical leadership. We don't have time. But there are many principles of biblical leadership that we need to identify and get hold of. And tonight, I want to share with you on leadership, its purpose. Have you ever wondered what the purpose of leadership is? We'll get right back to the basics then. What is the purpose of leadership? If we don't know, we won't go very far. I did say I'd like to ask for responses to that question, which I am not. I possibly get responses such as, well, the purpose of leadership is to have somebody to criticise. Have somebody to have a go at, someone to put down, someone to blame. And many of you who are in leadership will know exactly what I'm talking about. Once you are up front, taking a lead, you are open game. It's open season at any time. When we consider leadership, we often fall into the mode of modern business techniques. And we may come up with the idea that a leader is one who is a director, somebody who is a manager, somebody who could be a supervisor or an executive. Well, I want to say to you tonight, Neil, that biblical leadership is not being a director, it is not being a manager, it is not being an executive, and it's not being a supervisor. And we're going to find out what it really is all about. If you want to know whether you are a leader, have a look behind and see if anyone's following. That's the best way to identify leadership. Let me give you a definition. There are many definitions. This is a simple one, but it's a clear one. A leader is one who guides, especially by going in front. I think that's a biblical concept. A leader is one who guides by going in front or by being out in front. So often, a director is not a person without front. So often a manager is somebody who's managing things, but they're not out front. Somebody who is an executive may sit on a board, but they're not out front. Somebody who supervises looks over, but they're not out in front. From a biblical perspective, a leader is somebody who guides by being out in front. Let's have a look at point C on the second page of your notes. It talks about when leaders lead. In Judges chapter 5, verse 2, particularly in the New King James and also in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated this way. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. That's a fascinating statement, it really is. When leaders lead, when people willingly offer themselves, hallelujah! What's it really saying? What else do leaders do except lead? Well, when they do lead, praise the Lord. Let's fit it into a setting. Let's check out how it comes to be, and we might be able to understand some very important principles. We'll go into Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Picking it up at verse 1, and we move into an end of an era. Moses, the great man of God, is nearing the end of his time. Reading from verse 1. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. What an opening statement. I'm 120 years old and I am no longer able to lead you. As I look around the body of men tonight, we've got a wide age range. Is it possible that we can get to a point in our lives when we are no longer able to lead? I know there's a lot of attacks on leadership. I know that there are a lot of arbitrary comments as to when a person should retire. And within our workforce today, we see men of great caliber being turned out when they have got so much to offer. I want to suggest to you tonight that leadership is not a matter of age. Leadership is a matter of performance. And you might be 30 and not able to lead. You might be 70 and still capable of fine leadership. It's not a matter of age, it's a matter of performance. And there comes a stage within our lives when we are no longer capable of exerting the energy that is required in effective leadership. We are no longer able to put in that effort of 110% to be effective leaders. We no longer have the drive that we once had. And we have to be open with ourselves, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, hey, I'm finding this leadership issue too much. That is not defeat and that is not failure. That is absolute wisdom. And let's be honest and recognize when the going is getting too tough. Because there will come a time when that will take place. Moses is saying, I am now too old. God has seen to it that I'm not going to be able to lead you into the promised land because I failed. And we know why he failed. But he is saying, I am too old and I am no longer able to lead you. Men who are senior men that are beginning to feel the pinch of the pressure of leadership, let me say some things to you tonight. You have the wisdom and you have the experience of leadership. Be wise enough to know when to step down. But as you step down, or preferably before you step down, get alongside those who have the potential and those who are now functioning in leadership and communicate to them the wisdom and the experience that you've had. That is wisdom, to do that. And remove yourself from the position of being a leader into the position of being a coach. And you give all the encouragement that you can. And you stand on the sidelines and encourage and cheer as the new breed of leaders take over. But don't just hang in when you can't do it. That's failure. We need to be committed to be building up leadership all the time. Let's move on. The Lord said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of all their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now the question I ask you tonight, what are the reoccurring phrases, the reoccurring concepts that are repeated in this passage? The things that are important are clear and often repeated. And have a look at verses 6, 7 and 8 and see what it is we come up with. Notice what they are. The encouragements, the concepts, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. What a fantastic promise What an encouragement. We've got to take hold of this in our own lives. The strength of the promise, be strong and courageous in the Lord. Where do we find our strength today? Jesus says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. What did the Apostle Paul discover? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means he will strengthen me to do all that he wants me to do. That's what he means. He will strengthen me to do all that which he wants me to do. Can we do what he wants us to do? We certainly can, because he's promised that he'll seek to that. So be strong and courageous in the Lord, because he is there with you. You are not alone. He is there always. Well, what a start to a ministry of leadership. What an encouragement. Let's have a look and see now how these promises are repeated and reaffirmed as Joshua will move into his ministry. We're still now in chapter 31, but we're getting to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Now, up until this point, Moses has been communicating the promise of God to Joshua. But now look what happens. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun: be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them alone, and I myself am with you. He had it via Moses. Now he has it from the Lord himself. Do you have a promise from the Lord that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you? Do you have a promise like that? Some of you do. Some of you aren't at all inclined to realize that. Will I repeat the question? Do you have a promise from the Lord that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Oh, great. I do appreciate a response now. Again, it lets me know that you're awake. And with this warm weather, I am sure it had an impact. In Joshua now, we take a move. We go on a little further ahead. And again, God communicates to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous, because you are going to lead. And Joshua now is to be a leader. He's got to be out in front. He is going to go ahead. The people are going to see him. A leader is one who is out in front. Joshua 1:5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, we get the promise. Let's go back now to verse 6. And look, let's see it being put together. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Oh, do not be discouraged. In leadership, discouraged? I wonder tonight, how many of you really are discouraged? You've been working hard. You are totally sincere in what you are doing. But you are just really discouraged. Any of you identify with that? That won't be a problem. No need to do that. But you know what I'm talking about. It is hard up there. It is difficult when you're out front. And you look for things to happen. And you just look for that little bit of response. If somebody would just say, thank you, brother, for that. You do a great job. I'm proud. praying for, that you experience the dispatching and the heartache and the heartache. That the word of God comes to us tonight, as it came to Joshua way back, when it said there in verse 9, "Do not be discouraged." Why? That's easier said than done. We are given the wherewithal not to be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do you think God is aware of the circumstances that you find yourself in? Do you think God understands and knows the pressures that you face? Do you think he knows the problems that are there? Or has he let you all on your own? Are you doing it on your own? Or are you resting in the promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you? Oh, but I feel so helpless. I'm not talking about feeling helpless. I'm not even talking about feeling weak. Because I tell you this, that if you feel weak and helpless in the service of God, you can be abundantly blessed. Because the Lord says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." How does that work? Because as we feel weak, then we're going to be trusting him. You say amen to that? We all do. And we need to take that situation and reverse it and say, "Hey God, this is a struggle, but you are in it with me. And therefore, I will be strong and I will be courageous because the Lord my God is with me wherever I go." And if we forget that, and if we think we are in the battle alone, we will be miserable and we will mutter and mumble within our beards, if we've got them, and under our pillows sometimes when we get into bed. Don't be discouraged, because it's in the service of the King that we go in leadership. Joshua 1:18, "Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, they will be put to death." Maybe that is the solution, isn't it? That's a little severe these days, but I tell you, as God set up his people on earth, he gave them some very stringent areas to follow and some excessive motivation. If you didn't toe the line in many areas, that was it. He was preserving for himself a special people. But look at the final statement in that verse. "Only be strong and courageous." Is this coming through all of a sudden? It's not said once, but it's being said consistently. God has a message for his leader. It's the same message that he wants of us today. Joshua listens and he obeys and he goes into the battle and he conquers and he captures the enemy. The city of Jericho has fallen. And the fame of Joshua, and that is in chapter 6, verse 27, goes around the countryside. He enjoys a victory. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. It's great to enjoy victory. Every now and again we see it. Wouldn't we like to see more of it? But the moment we experience victory, watch out, the enemy won't be happy. And sometimes when victory is around the corner, the enemy is active. And now Joshua has enjoyed the great victory, an amazing city, Jericho, that has collapsed. But right away he experiences opposition. And he faces potential defeat. There it is. It looks like he's going to be defeated. And he is in trouble. And what has happened is, of course, we know. Sin has come into leadership. And in leadership, you have to deal with the difficult issues. Sin has come into the army. Who likes having to deal with problems? Do we enjoy dealing with difficulties? Who likes dealing with big problems? And aren't they there? There are some horrible issues that face us in leadership. Issues you would rather walk away from. Who wants to face the issue of sin within the church? And I tell you this, you can play the ostrich in leadership and you can attempt to ignore what is going on. I'd rather not know about that issue. But ignored problems will not go away. Ignored problems will stay and they will develop. In fact, they will fester and they will fume and they will flare up. You can't ignore them. And to ignore them is to invite disaster. And I would suggest to you in leadership, you don't even wait for the problems to arise. Anticipate them. And build in a mechanism, a strategy, that will help your people avoid the problems of the day and the age in which they live. And you should be looking around to see what is happening and some of the potential directions that your community is going in, and prepare your people for them. Don't ignore them. Now Joshua, he starts to handle the problem in a wrong way. Don't handle sin the way Joshua does. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. Joshua has realized that his army that he'd sent up, a select group of people, had been routed. They are on their way back from the city of Ai. And by the way, it's not the city of Ai, it's the city of Ai. Standing in the old archaeological ruins of Jericho, I asked the guide, "Can you tell me which direction is the city of Ai?" He said, "Pardon?" I said, "The city of Ai, where is it?" He said, "What city is that?" I said, "The city that Joshua went to after being..." "Oh," he said, "you mean the city of Ai?" So Ai is I. Okay? Ai, Ai, sir. Right. So, they're on the way back. They're on the way back defeated. Joshua gets into his tent. He tears his clothes. He falls face down on the floor and he starts crying out to God. The elders of Israel are doing the same thing. And look what Joshua says in verse 7. Sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? We would have been better off back there. What are you doing to us? Joshua now develops a negative attitude toward God in this. He's saying, "God, what are you doing to us?" And the wrong thing to do when you face sin is to blame God for it. So many Christian people have got a wrong concept of the character of God. And the moment something goes wrong, they clench the fist and they shake it at God. It's worse when that comes from you. As leaders, you need to be teaching your people to know God for who He is. Make sure you continually teach them on the issue of the character of God. As God makes Himself known to us, teach them what God reveals to us about Himself. That's the only way we can know God, as God makes Himself known to us. Get hold of the character of God and we won't come up with wrong assumptions. Job and his friends were falling into that issue as they battled things through. We need to get to know the character of God. Look what God had to say to Joshua in this situation. We're now down to verse 10 in chapter 7 of Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant which I commanded them to keep." Come on, what are you doing down there, Joshua? Don't you realize something has happened? You should be out leading. It should be action. Don't you realize what's gone wrong? When the blessing stops, something's wrong. In your church, are you experiencing blessing? Are you experiencing growth? And I'm not only talking about numerical growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Are you seeing the body grow? Growth is the evidence of life. If there is no growth, something is wrong. Why is there not blessing? The principle we find out here is where there is, where the blessing stops, something is wrong. And I want to suggest to you here that it was disobedience. It's sin. Disobedience is sin. Somebody in the camp has sinned. And I would suggest to you, when there is no blessing, there will be disobedience. some way or another. God wants to bless us. He wants us to grow. But are we grovelling down on our face and saying, oh God, what's the problem, when we should be up and doing and sorting it out? He's given us a book. He's given us guidelines. And we need to be active leaders out front. And then we'll see things happen. We've got to stop this passivity. And we need action. Israel has sinned. One man. And you know the story so well. The implications of sin. When sin is there, deal with it. Deal with it authoritatively. Deal with it as leaders. Deal with it biblically. Galatians 6:1 gives us that strong biblical principle in dealing with sin. You are spiritual. If somebody is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual, deal with it in a spirit of gentleness. Is it possible to be strong and gentle? Of course it is. What's the aim? To judge them? God has not given us the ministry of judgment. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to sort it out and bring them back. Strength and gentleness. Sensitivity. Watching out, because you also could fall. We're not perfect. When I was a little fellow, my father introduced me to a man who bred canaries. I wanted to have a canary. He took me into his aviary, and there were these cages everywhere. He said, now we're going to catch this canary for you. And he said, I want you to try and catch it. Well, I put my hand in there, and I just couldn't get hold of that canary. It was sitting there. He said, I'll show you how you do. With a great big hand like he had, it wasn't a problem, I'm sure. But it was this great big hand, and he grabbed that little canary. He grabbed it firmly. But it was so gentle. And that strong man had that little bird in his grasp, gently, but with tremendous strength. And it was being protected and cared for. You see, we have to be strong in leadership. Very strong. But we need to have a spirit of gentleness, a sensitivity displaying the character of Christ. You know the quality that Christ possessed of meekness. Beautiful words. Strength. Under control. The direction was to be strong and to be courageous. It keeps following through. What does that mean, by the way, to be strong and courageous? If you're not able to follow the outline, we're down with E, by the way. To be strong and courageous means to exhibit strength. It means to feel strong. It means to be able to persist in what you are doing. It means to make yourself alert. It means to make strong, to strengthen, to take hold of, to seize, and to prevail. And you know, Joshua did just that. It wasn't easy. And you know the story, how he had to work through the issues with Achan. And you know the tragedy that followed for that man and for his family. But there was being set up an example for the people to see. God does not play around with disobedience. Chapter 8, verse 1. It's behind them now. The awfulness of that occasion is behind them. And what does the Lord say to Joshua? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Okay, it was a difficult time. But don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Obedience now. And what follows obedience? Victory. What follows the victory? Blessing. Joshua, being the leader God wanted him to be, was faithful to God's word. Look at this in chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Joshua was faithful to God's will. He was not faithful to a cause. He was not faithful to a movement. And he was not faithful to a tradition. He was faithful to the Word of God. And if we are going to be men of God, leaders for God, we are going to have to be faithful to His Word. And that will mean change sometimes. Because we so easily get caught up in tradition. What's a tradition? My understanding of a tradition is this: a good idea that once worked. Now sometimes those good ideas still work. And we will develop our own traditions. It's very easy to do that, and I've seen it in our own church fellowship. It was just amazing to see how simply a tradition can be established, and people who want to follow it through, thinking it was written in the Word of God. Make sure that what we are doing is biblical. That's the key issue. What we are doing, is it biblical? Do we have a biblical basis? Is there a biblical principle we can see there very clearly? Or is it purely a tradition? Remember, the traditional churches are the ones who are in decline. I was at a pastor's home workers, full-time workers conference just before I went over to New Zealand in Melbourne. There were something like 15 fellowships represented there. The exciting thing was that all except one are experiencing very exciting growth. That didn't make the assemblies in Victoria. There were others who were not represented there because you don't meet at occasions like that. You have no need to do that. That just displays a mindset. And those who weren't there were the ones who weren't growing. We've got to realise that we need to support and encourage and share and learn. We need to make sure that we're biblical. Well, Joshua got on with it. Look at the directions he gives to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We're in Joshua 22, verses 3 through 5. And nobody says to them as he sends them back into the land, he said, look, you folk have been very faithful. But now, he said, be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, he learned that, he did that, and he passed it on to others to do. That's a principle in the New Testament about that. Timothy, 2:2, make sure that you teach those who can teach others to teach others. And that's exactly what was happening here. So these Old Testament principles are very much seen in the New Testament. Well, let's get down to point 8 here. Joshua, now this great leader, nears his end. He calls the people together and he goes to address them. And we're in chapter 23 of Joshua. What does he say to the people? What is he going to communicate to them? What's important? Be very strong. Be very strong. Be very careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or the left, that which he knew to be true, that which he was committed to, that which he was convinced of, that which he had experienced. He reaffirms in the lives of the people. Here is a great leader, but now his days are nearing an end, and he's already again preparing the people. In chapter 23 still, verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. Verse 11, so be very careful to love the Lord your God. Verse 14 out of chapter 23, he says, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. Sobering thought, isn't it? I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And we know it one day that we're going to be removed from this experience of human life that we know. When we don't know, one day we will, and we're going to stand before our Savior and our Lord. And he's going to review for us our service. And I want to suggest to you very briefly this evening that it's going to be the motivation in our service that's going to be judged. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it because we love the Lord and we're committed to honouring Him? That's what's really going to count. See what he goes on to say. You know with all your heart and your soul that not one of all the good promises that the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. As God reveals himself to us, do you know what he tells us about himself? He says, I am faithful. Do you believe that God is faithful? Oh, I thank him each day that he's faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And we've got to know them, and we've got to rest on them, we've got to claim them. When does he leave us? When does he forsake us? Never. Do you forget that sometimes? Do you fail to remember it sometimes? Oh Lord, make me conscious of your name. Lord, this is a struggle that we face, that you've promised to be with us or with me in us. And if we're not conscious of the truth of these great promises and principles of God's word, we will be discouraged. Chapter 24, verse 14. He goes on to say, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. There's an encouragement to us. Notice this little comment that's made here. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. Get rid of those idols. Now, what in the world were they doing with these idols? They've been following the Lord. What were they doing with them? Had they kept them as souvenirs? Or had they kept them as a contingency? I don't know. I have no idea what they kept. But it seems crazy that they did. Get rid of them. Chapter 24, verse 15. He goes on to say, but look, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That's the great verse that's often taken and preached, isn't it? Great passage, right? But let's always try and keep it in context. It helps immensely to understand the impact of what's going on. Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, that the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Notice he didn't say, I will serve the Lord. What did he say? We. How could he say we? Because he was a leader. He was a leader. And he was prepared to speak on behalf of those who are under his authority. Men, if you are a father, if you are a husband, God sees you as a leader. Do you accept the responsibility of your family unit? You need to do that. And you need to claim your family. You need to be praying for your family. You need to be submitting your family to God and resisting the devil, because you have the position of leadership and authority of your family unit. Do not abdicate it. Whether your family are with you or away, you are still a family. Speak for them, pray for them, and be the leader. And what's the leader? Somebody who's out in front, showing the way. Don't abdicate from that devil. What was the people's response? You get that in chapter 24, verse 18. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. And Joshua sort of say, is that so? Look at the challenge he now brings, starting in verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Do you want to know a little bit about God? God is holy and God is jealous. God revealing himself to us in Scripture. Get a full picture of him. He's warning them. God is holy. He wants it done right. He wants things set apart for himself. He's just. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been put to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, all right, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Then we are witnesses, they replied. Think it through for a moment. Has there been a time in your life when you said, yes, I will survive? I would be surprised if there hasn't been a time in every one of your lives, and perhaps many times, where you said, yes, Lord, I give myself to you. The moment you were converted, that's really what you said. But as we go along the Christian pathway, we mature in our faith, and then we make a mature commitment, and perhaps another one. Lord, we will serve you. You meant it. But then you backed away from it. It's a dangerous thing. And if it is that you've backed away from that strong, sincere commitment that you've made, whether it be 6 months or 6 years ago, right tonight, even where you sit in the quietness of your own heart, say, oh Lord, I remember that, and I have let you down. This night, right now, Lord, I will reaffirm that commitment. Because you see, God wants to use you, He wants to bless you. But if you are not honouring your commitments, it's a failure. How can God bless you and make you fruitful if you're not honouring the commitments? He wants to use you. But if we're not faithful, then we miss out. Verse 23. Now then, said Joshua, throw away your gods, your foreign gods, that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And I tell you this, folks, that deeds and actions must follow repentance. There must be a way in which we can demonstrate the sincerity of our commitment. There needs to be demonstration and action to say, yes, Lord, I am committed to you. I am going to serve. You can't sit down and do nothing. That's not service. It needs to be seen. And Joshua is expecting action. And in verse 24, the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And in verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything that the Lord had done for Israel. The leader was there and Israel followed, and those others who served with him and saw all this and learned these concepts and principles, and they continued on, the people followed. And we get down to Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. And we read this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. The end of another era. And we go down to the end of verse 10. And another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Joshua is dead, and the leadership is defunct. Disappeared, ended, gone, done. Where are the leaders? Where are the leaders to lead? And in Judges 17:6 and in 21:25, the same thing is repeated. In those days, Israel had no king, they had no leader. Everyone did as he saw fit. You know that. You've heard that before. But it's a tragedy. The leadership stopped leading. And then there is a call to follow. And we pick this up in Judges chapter 3, 12 through 23. One of these interesting stories that you can tell children when they go to bed. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again. And I just recently finished going through some of these Old Testament books. And I read with anticipation, looking for a leader who is going to follow the Lord. And you wait and you wait and you see that the next one did what his father did. And the next one did what his father did. Evil, evil, evil. And every now and again there's a little glimmer of light. And somebody locks in to follow the Lord. But once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because of this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. And once again, they're under a foreign power. The Israelites in verse 15 cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Heber. A deliverer, a military leader. Again, you see struggling, a And all of a sudden, leadership is identified. And he was this left-handed man. And he went to visit the king and bring a tribute to him. And he strapped that 18-inch sword to his thigh. And you know the story when he said, "I've got a message from God for you." He sent three people out. And King Eglon got the point. Now notice what happens here in Judges chapter 3, verse 28. You see, Ehud has been called to lead. He has taken a tremendous risk. He has defeated the enemy in a very subtle way, in a strategy that has been developed. And now he says, "Follow me, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So what did they do? And if there is leadership, people will follow. If you are a leader, look behind and see if anyone's following. Leadership needs to be exercised. Look at its results. Judges 3:30. "And the land had peace for 80 years. A leader. And things start to get sorted out. I say this to you. In your local church, one of the key principles to church growth and development is complete unity and leadership. Don't go any further in trying to grow a church until you've got your leadership in total unity. Because as the leadership is, so the body will. That's what I've had. Unless there is unity, you will not go in." Here is this simplistic unity of one person. And we read in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, "Ehud died. The Israelites once again did evil in the sight of the Lord." No leadership, and Israel fails. If there is no leadership in the local church will fail. There might be people in a position of leadership, but they may not be leaders. Do you hear what I'm saying? Leadership is not passive. It's very active. We're in Judges chapter 4, verse 4 now. And we read this, that Deborah, a prophetess, was leading, judging the nation of Israel. She is now a military leader. Do you realize, for that to happen, the men had abdicated leadership. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that tomorrow. God has established the chain of command. And he looks to men and he appoints them as leaders. But if they will not lead, he will raise up another means of leadership. And there are numerous occasions throughout the Old Testament when God raised up women as leaders. And that was a judgment upon the men. It really was. And you'll see it's even coming from her own lips. The men had abdicated from leadership, and Barak is conscripted now for leadership. Notice, Barak is being identified, and you've got to lead. She, Deborah, in Judges 4, now 6 to 9, she sent for Barak, the son of Abinina. I'll say that again, Abinoam, and from Kadesh there. And she said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them away to Mount Tabor. Now go and do that." And he says, "I don't want to." See down here in verse 8, and Barak says to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go, I won't go." Now how about that for leadership? God has said to him, "Go." He's saying to the lady, "Unless you come with me, I'm not going." You see the lack of strength? Where is the strength? Where is the courage of a man? His leadership is very hesitant. It's extremely tentative. And he feels inadequate. There's no doubt about that. And he's possibly seen some strange things happen. Now look what can happen at the divine call. God is settling, "Out you go and lead." When Moses was called by God, He wasn't enthusiastic at all. And in Exodus 4, 10 through 13, he says, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow at speech and tongue. And you go down to verse 13, he says, okay, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Moses, the great man of God, felt afraid and inadequate. So Barak is not on his own. He's in good company. Look at Gideon. What a great guy Gideon was. But he thought he was a poor choice. Judges 6:15. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. He didn't feel too confident either. But God was calling him. Look at Jeremiah, that great prophet. You see, in Jeremiah 1:6, he says, ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. People, men, do fear and feel inadequate when God calls to serve. But we must always realize our own inadequacy when we're called by God into a bigger ministry. We've got to recognize that we're not going to do it on our own. Again, I remind you, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So we've got to say, hey Lord, I'm willing, I'm available. And then you need to always remember that a divine call is never on its own. It's always accompanied by the divine provision. And if God calls us into a role of leadership, do you believe he's going to supply what is needed? Some of you do. Some of you do. I trust we all will. And that we'll take hold of the promise that he's given. Well, look what Barak is up to here. He's waits. He still wants Deborah's presence. And in verse 9, she indicates that he's settling the second best. She says, all right, very well. I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. She said, I will go, but you will not get the honor of this because you've taken a woman with you. I am going as really. You should go as a leader on your own. See, he missed out because he didn't do what God wanted him to do there. Men, the Lord is looking for men to be leaders. In many churches, we're finding an amazing reaction taking place. And I believe it's because men are not prepared to be leaders. The Lord is looking for strong and courageous leaders. The Lord is looking for strong and courageous and godly leaders. The Lord is looking for strong, courageous, godly, obedient leaders. Are you prepared to put yourself in that category? Because that's what he wants. He wants you to be strong and of good courage. In 1988, I had the privilege of being in Israel for a short time. And on one of the treks that we went, we got up into the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights overlooks Galilee. And the Assyrian army had entrenched themselves in the Golan Heights, dug themselves in and poured great heavy concrete bunkers. And there they used to shell all of the Israeli kibbutzes in Galilee, in the Galilee Basin. Created tremendous headache and heartache for them. Very interesting story is told there. A Jewish spy infiltrated the armies of the Assyrians. And over a period of time, he rose up through the ranks. And he was given a very responsible position. He was sent up to the Golan Heights to inspect the gun emplacement. And he's up there, and we were there in midsummer, and it was so hot. And he checked them all out and he said that they had done an excellent job of the strategic placement of these gun bunkers. He said, the thing I feel is that the men are suffering intensely in this heat. He said, I would advise you to grow some trees around about them to give them shade. He suggested they plant gum trees because they grow very quickly in that climate. And they did. And they proved to be tremendous pinpointing spots for the Israeli Air Force as they came over. And of course, they came over and really shot them up. I was in one of these gun emplacements and the fighting that must have gone on there. The Air Force had stopped them up, but the Israeli army came up the sides of these hills and small mountains and attacked these heavily armed gun emplacements. The reinforced concrete had been burst apart. The backs of the inside of these gun emplacements were pockmarked with bullets where they'd been. And the guide said the fighting was fierce. After we walked away from there, there was a war memorial, and it was loaded with the names of Israeli soldiers who gave their lives. Now, tell you what an amazing thing on that honor roll is placed there. Up the top, and covering row after row, were the names of the officers. The names of the officers. Captains, the lieutenants, the majors. You have a look at a lot of war memorials, and you see the enlisted men, but not many officers. It was outstanding that the Israeli army leads with them. God is looking for us to lead. What was that passage we bounced off from right at the beginning? The leaders lead. Give thanks when the leaders will lead. Rejoice when people are willing to lead. Leadership is not a passive preoccupation, but it's a dynamic interaction. And we've got to get up and we've got to go. Our warfare is not like that of Israel in the past, but we are involved in a spiritual warfare that requires strong leadership, courageous leadership, godly leadership, obedient leadership. And we need to do that. Anthony Norris Rhodes wrote a letter to James Darby in the early days of the Brethren. He had something to say to him. And it went something like this. I'm paraphrasing it, and I'm not as coarse as he was with it. But he said, one of the great problems that this movement is going to face is that it's going to be a situation of movement where the godly will give way and the carnal shall. You want to think that through again? He said the danger will be that the godly will give way and the carnal shall. And I've studied a little bit of the Brethren history, as with other churches, and it was not only for the Brethren. And so often, those who have been more carnal have been strong. And God, we thank you, said, that's my brother, you have your. Men, we must be godly. We must be strong. We must be strong, because that's what God wants. And we don't give way. We are godly, but we're strong with a spirit of gentleness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We need to, as leaders, and I say this to you in an encouraging way, we need to look like this. And what am I saying by that? So often people accept positions of leadership, and I don't know what, because they don't even present themselves as leaders. A leader must command respect. A leader must demand respect. And I'm not saying that by words, by saying, follow me. But I'm saying that by a way of life. And as leaders, we've got to command respect by the way that we conduct ourselves. We need to be respected. We need to be above reproach. And that's one of the qualities of an elder. To be above reproach, where the person is respected because of the lifestyle they live. And we've got to go to that and nothing less. Not only should we look like leaders, we should live like leaders. And that means we should be men who are dynamic in what we do. Not slovenly and half-hearted. We should be men who are disciplined and know it's a battle and be prepared to make sacrifices.